Go ahead and turn to Jude. Maybe the easiest thing to do is to get to Revelation and turn left. When I was a kid growing up, we used to play a game called King of the Hill. I see some of you nodding. Yeah, this was before the day of game systems and all those kinds of things, so we actually had to create games, you know. It was just barely after electricity. And okay, so that part's not true. But there was a little hill on the side of my yard, and it wasn't a real big hill. It was actually sort of a drainage ditch between our property and the property behind us, and sometimes we'd play King of the Hill on that spot. It was suitable for that. But when I was real young, I was one of the youngest in the neighborhood, and most of the boys who would play were older and bigger and stronger. And I didn't enjoy King of the Hill as much then as when I got a little bit older and they moved on to other things, and then the other kids were younger and I was bigger and stronger. For some reason, the game became more enjoyable to me at that point than before. But you know the point of the game. The point of the game was to get to the top. You keep everybody else off. You want to be king of the hill. In our lives, there are going to be much more important hills that we'll face, and we have to decide what hills are worth fighting for. In relationships, it may be that we have to pick and choose our battles on what really matters to us. With your spouse, you may decide that you can put up with them leaving their dirty clothes on the floor, but leaving the cap off the toothpaste is where you draw the line. I mean, you know, there are just some things. With your children, it might be that the length of their hair is not important to you, but the nose piercing really bothers you. I mean, it could be all sorts of things wherever your lines are. In the workplace, it could be that you can tolerate certain practices from other employees, but when the boss asks you to do something unethical, that's where you draw the line. We all have hills. In the church, there are things that we should agree to disagree on. It's not worth spending a lot of time arguing and bickering over end time events, where the Lord's going to return pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or whatever your flavor of the day is. Arguing over those things in the church are not things to disfellowship with yourself. I mean, if you want to be post-trib and wrong, that's okay. But seriously, we shouldn't debate over those things. Those are things that we can agree to disagree on. When it comes to your systematic theology and the doctrine of election in particular, whether you're Calvinist or Arminian or whatever the case may be, and if you don't know those things, don't worry about it. It doesn't frankly matter, because God's word is the truth. And we could depend on God's word. They're just things that aren't worth fighting over, but there are things that we absolutely should never give ground on. For instance, Jesus being the only way to forgiveness and eternal life, we should never, ever give ground on that. There is no other way. There is no other way to be forgiven. There is no other way to have eternal life. He is not one way among many ways. He is the only way. When it comes to the virgin birth, we should not give ground on the virgin birth. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, born of Mary. God made it clear that was going to happen. He was a fulfillment of prophecy, and God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And without question, we should never give ground on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are things that we absolutely should never, ever let go of. Those are hills worth fighting for, hills that we should be willing to stand up and fight for the kingdom of God upon. As we continue to walk our way through the letter of Jude, we're going to see, look at the reason for Jude's writing of this letter, and Jude makes it clear that there is a hill worth fighting for, and that the gospel is something that we must defend. His word to the early church is just as relevant and necessary for us today as it was to his original audience. You can water down the truth all you want to. Hear me carefully. You can water down the truth all you want to. That does not change the truth. God's truth is still the truth. You water it down, it still comes right back to what it actually is, the truth. His word is truth, no matter how much you try to twist it or make it something else. It's our responsibility as Christians to proclaim this good news, to faithfully proclaim what God intended for us to know. So let's take a look at what Jude has to say to us today. Jude, beginning in verse 3, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, although you come to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his words. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth, Lord, your absolute truth. Open our hearts and minds, God, that we might hear from you today. God, I pray that indeed I might decrease, that you might increase, Lord, and may your truth be spoken here. Whatever our hearts need to hear today, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you speak to us. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So as we break down this text this morning, I want us to look at three things to fight for. Three things to fight for. First of all, fight for the faith. As Jude sets out to write his letter to believers, he tells us in this letter that he wanted to sit down and he wanted to talk about the good things. He wanted to write a positive letter. He said, man, I wanted to talk about the things we share in common in our salvation. And man, I was looking forward to that. I wanted to say these things. And I know as a pastor, it's a lot more enjoyable to preach an encouraging word, a word that builds up and a word that makes people feel better. However, as a pastor, I also know that we need the full counsel of the Word of God. That we don't need to just always hear what good and wonderful people we are. We also need to be reminded of the fact that were it not for the grace of God, we'd be sinners lost and destined for eternal hell. We cannot skirt past those uncomfortable passages that simply make us feel a little awkward or make us feel maybe even sometimes discouraged. One of the reasons that I like to preach through a book of the Bible at a time is because you can't say, well, you're picking the ones that apply to me, preacher. If we're preaching through a book and it comes up and you feel conviction under something that the Lord has led me to preach, I got news, it ain't the preacher convicting you. It's God himself. Jude gets to the heart of the matter in the last of verse 3 when he tells them to contend for the faith. There were those who were teaching false doctrine and trying to lead people astray. These people were set aside or ordained or designated for judgment by God. Now some look at that text and they say, well, those people specifically, God set them aside and ordained them for judgment. That is possible. Never ever lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign. However, I would have to say that I agree with Warren Wiersbe on this text when he says that it is his view, and it is my view as well, that I believe God set aside people like that, people who reject him, people who rebel against him and ordain them and set them apart for judgment. God has designated those that choose to reject him for judgment, not that God has specifically chosen each person that he wants to reject him. Again, I know God is sovereign. He can do it however he wants to, but I believe God has given man some freedom to choose or reject him, even though he certainly doesn't have to. He's God. Either way, Jude exhorts us to contend for the faith, and we need to fight for the kingdom of God. We need to be willing to stand with the word of God and proclaim the truth of God in spite of the enemies of God. There's never been a shortage of enemies of God, and today they are as pervasive as they were in the first century, and it could probably be argued that they're more pervasive today than in the first century. Therefore, the need is even greater that we fight for the faith. The sad truth is, I'm afraid, that too many in the church don't even realize that there's a fight going on, and consequently, they're not even engaged in the battle. It's sad to me to watch the demise of our culture and realize that the church has been so apathetic about it, and in some cases, even joined in on the assault on the Christian faith. There are those within the church who would say that Christianity is a way, but who's to say that other ways aren't just as viable for someone else? I mean, if it makes you feel good and it makes you a better person, then you know that's probably okay, and who are we to judge? So let me follow this logic. So basically, based upon that logic, if I'm serving you a steak and I know that steak has poison in it, but I don't want to ruin your meal, so I just go ahead and let you eat that steak, then that's a good thing because you felt good about it. You see, to me, that's how flawed that logic is. To let people buy into a lie and die and spend their eternity in hell can in no other way be described than to say it is hateful and it is mean. To love people enough to tell them the truth is genuine love, even when the truth hurts. Now, that don't ever use that as an excuse to be unkind in the way that you tell the truth. Well, it's just the truth. That's not what God intends for us to do either. We're to be loving as we encourage them and remind them of the truth of God's word. The faith, the Christian faith, is worth fighting for, and there is truth in no other name under heaven. There is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. Folks, Islam will lead you to hell. Mormonism will lead you to hell. Secular humanism will lead you to hell. And by the way, a watered-down Christianity that doesn't call people to repentance and total dependency upon Christ will also lead you to hell. We must repent. We must depend completely upon Christ for our salvation. He's the only way to heaven. We can't afford to back off defending the essentials of the faith. We can't afford to choose the path of least resistance and simply make others feel better about being lost. Do we really want their blood on our hands? You see, here's the thing. Going back to that steak analogy, if I serve you that steak and don't tell you, I'm a murderer. But if I know about that steak and I say, listen, don't eat that, it's poisonous, and you choose to eat it, then that's on you, not on me. I'm no longer guilty of that because you chose to eat it. When it comes to the Christian faith and when it comes to the lost around us, if we know there people are lost around us and we don't tell them about Jesus, we don't do everything we can to point them to Jesus, we're guilty of their blood. You say, preacher, that's just ridiculous. Okay, we'll turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel, God speaking to Ezekiel, said this, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. You say, well, obviously, preacher, that was a warning for Ezekiel. Okay, good. You stand before God and try to argue that one. But as for me, I'm not going to try to stand before God and argue I'm not culpable, because Jude tells me right here to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, to stand up for the truth of God. I don't want to stand before God one day and have him ask me why I didn't contend for the faith. Jude exhorts us to contend for the faith. For the faith, and I think we'd be wise to do so. Without question, the world needs to know that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to have forgiveness and eternal life, and we need to speak up for that truth and never back up to those who stand against it. So we see that we should fight for the faith. The second thing that we should fight for is that we should fight for the truth. Jude gives a couple of truths that we must proclaim to help people realize. First of all, the enemy is not going to come in and announce that they're the enemy of God. Listen, folks, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon right now, they are not going to tell you that they're the enemy of God. They're not. Because the reality is they believe they're teaching a better way. They believe they have the right truth. And yet the truth that they have is not consistent with the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear, crystal clear. Anyone who tries to add to this or take from this stands in judgment before God. And you can rest assured that those who are following after false teachings will stand in judgment before God, and those who are promoting false teachings will stand in judgment before God. But the scariest enemy to me is the one that works from inside the church and opposes the truth of God. We live in a day and time that is absolutely frightening, because we see mainline denominations supporting things that God clearly calls sin. It hadn't been but just a few weeks ago now, I actually came across an article where three ministers from mainline denominations were praying over and blessing the opening of an abortion clinic. Saw that on the local news, didn't you? That's the state that we've come to within the church. Knowing that right now there are people gathered in churches who have mainline denominational names on the front of their church and are not proclaiming the truth of God's word. The insidious nature of the enemy is frightening, and when they will actually hold up the word of truth and carelessly and intentionally disregard it, they have absolutely no regard for God. Secondly, they take the wonder and beauty of grace beyond what God ever said, and say that you can live however you want to live because of God's grace. God loves and forgives everybody. Therefore, everybody gets into the kingdom of heaven. That's called universalism, and it is absolutely heresy. Jesus Christ did die for everyone, but his blood is only applied to those who ask his forgiveness and place their faith in him. If everybody got in, then God would not be loving. If sin didn't have to be judged, God would not be loving, because he sent his son to die for sin so that you and I wouldn't have to face the judgment of sin. Because Christ took my place on the cross, I must be willing to defend this truth, since I know better than anybody that I deserve to die in my sin. I should appreciate amazing grace because I know what a wretched sinner I was apart from him. I know what a wretched sinner I would be today apart from him. The truth is, I don't know the full depths of the wretchedness I would know. Because even as a Christian, I know the battles that I fight. But if I didn't have him in my life, I don't know how awful I would be without him. But because of his amazing grace, because of his forgiveness, because of the grace of God, I want to live for him. I'm grateful for those within the Southern Baptist Convention that were concerned enough about the direction of our convention that they were willing to stand up for the truth and to face the ridicule to stand for the word of God. There was a time in our convention not so long ago when our seminaries and the boards within our convention were all headed down a very liberal path, a path that denied the word of God. And I realized that the average Southern Baptist sitting in the pew didn't know there were men standing in Southern Baptist seminaries funded by Southern Baptist churches who were proclaiming that this it's sort of the word of God. I'm grateful that there were those within our convention who said, this is absolute truth, and it's worth fighting for. There were men like Adrian Rogers and Jerry Vines and Paige Patterson and Judge Paul Pressler who were willing in 1978 to go to the Southern Baptist Convention because they believed the word of God, and they did everything they could to make sure that men were elected who could appoint people to boards and to seminaries so that the word of God would be held to as the truth. And because of their faithfulness, because they were willing to face the ridicule, now I can stand here as a Southern Baptist pastor and tell you that I'm comfortable with our seminaries, that I could send your child or my child to any one of those seminaries and feel comfortable with what they would be taught. I may not agree with every single thing that's taught, but I know that on the whole, they believe the word of God and they proclaim it as truth. That was not true in the 1970s. The word of God, we must stand for this truth. The truth isn't popular today. It amazes me how many news outlets have no problem disregarding the facts to spout off talking points and lies. It's sad to me that so many in the masses are not willing to examine the facts, but will passively listen to lies that are spewed and accept it for fact. It harkens, frankly, back to the days of Hitler, when we saw lived out, if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, people will start believing it. The scary thing is that the news facts are minor compared to eternity and spiritual matters. Don't take my word or anybody else's word. I have reminded you multiple times, and I will continue to remind you as long as I have a breath in my body. When it comes to the Word of God, you let the Word of God be the authority that it is. Don't take for fact what I say. You look into the Word of God and make sure what I say fits what the Word of God says, and where the Word of God is different from what I said, trust the Word of God. I am fallible. But God's word is not. His word is without error. We can depend on this truth. But here's the thing, you and I can't defend what we don't know. And the only way we can defend the truth, the only way we can fight for the truth is to know God's word. Spend time in his word. And I'm not telling you you have to be a Bible scholar. I'm not telling you you have to be a systematic theologian. I don't care if you can find the book of Malachi. But know God's word. Spend time in his word. And let his word speak through you. And be a living reflection of his word. You see, the truth is we have more tools today than we've ever had. We have no reason not to know this word. We just have to be willing to spend time in it. To spend time with him. So we see that we should fight for the faith and we should fight for the truth. But finally, I want you to see that we should fight for freedom. Now, I want to explain what I mean to fight for this freedom. In verse 6, we learn of angels being bound. And you may recall that those angels, those were the angels that were cast out of heaven because they chose to rebel with Satan. Peter, in 2 Peter, refers to him in this way, "For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment." So I want to say to you clearly here that one of the realities of sin is that it causes bondage. When you think you're free to do as you choose and reject the truth of God's word, you'll find yourself in bondage to sin. The thing that you think in your mind is freedom, when you choose to reject God, is actually bondage. I still remember as a teenager, I've said it, repeated it before, but I remember as a teenager hearing sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin is bondage. The only way to be set free from that bondage is to have Jesus Christ in your life. In this text, a number of the angels fell with Satan and are already in bondage, and others are his demons being used to work against us. But make no mistake, they're not free either. They too are in the bondage of sin, and they will be judged when God brings them to the great and final battle. In verse 7, we're reminded that those who are given over to the lust of the flesh are going to be judged by God as well. There are those who are trying to fill the empty void in their life with sexual pleasures and very perverse acts that go against what God has created. They may think that they're exercising their freedom, but they're in a deep and sick bondage in which the enemy has bound them, and they are numb to the pain in their life that they're trying to deal with. They're hurting, and they need our prayers, and they need our love, because unless they turn to God and are set free by the Son of God, they will experience the judgment of God for eternity. They will be cast into the eternal lake of fire, as will all those who reject God and live in sin. I'm sorry to say that you can't choose to willfully live in sin and truly be a follower of God. Hear me. You cannot choose to willfully live in sin and be a follower of God. You will be among those that Jesus says, "Get away from me. I never knew you." You're in bondage to sin. When I first started in the ministry about 30 years ago, we didn't have cell phones. If somebody contacted the church, if they wanted to get in touch with me, then the secretary would have to know where I was going and maybe call ahead and leave a message wherever I was going, and I might get it there. Then just a few years into the ministry, we got these little things called pagers. And I had a pager. I kept this little pager clipped on my belt. And when it would go off, I would pull it up and there would be a phone number on it. But even with that, I couldn't call that phone number unless I was near a phone. Now, I remember back at that time, most hospitals you went into had some courtesy phones, or either they would allow you to use a phone at the information desk. There were places for you to be able to go and make those phone calls and call people back and that kind of thing. But when that would happen, you know, people knew you wouldn't necessarily get right back to them. It could be a little while before you'd get back to them. Nowadays, we have cell phones. And there is nowhere that you can get away from the cell phone. Now, I say that. Obviously, you can get in some places that are just outside of signal or that kind of thing. I was in a place the other night where there was no signal. and couldn't get any signal. But let's just be honest. Because of the invention of something like that, because of the fact that you know that I carry a cell phone, if you call me, now just be honest with yourself here. You don't have to acknowledge it to me. But if you call me and I don't immediately get back to you, you're mad. He's just ignoring my call. Well, I know he just doesn't want to talk to me right now. It could be that I'm outside of signal. It could be that I'm actually in a place where I don't get it. But we've come to expect to be able to get in touch with people immediately. If you will, we're in bondage to those cell phones. My kids have grown up in a time they'll never know what it was like to have that freedom. Those in bondage to sin don't know anything different. Those who are trapped in sin don't know that there is a different way. Don't know that it could be better. Don't know that it could be that they could have freedom from that. We need to do all that we can to contend for the faith and for the truth so that the truth about Jesus can set them free from sin. Some will choose to remain in bondage, but others will choose freedom. But they won't know about freedom unless we tell them. Are you willing to fight for freedom? Are you willing to tell them how they can be set free from sin? Folks, time is of the essence, and this is a hill worth fighting for. Battles have been fought for hills that were not worth dying for. Battles have been fought over ground that was not worthy of the blood that was shed there. However, there was a battle fought one day on a hill called Mount Calvary, where the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for my sin and for your sin. And that was a battle he said was worth fighting. That was a hill worth dying on because you and I needed his forgiveness. Do we appreciate that forgiveness and that freedom enough to tell others about a hill called Mount Calvary, about a place where a Savior died for our sins? The blood that Jesus shed there was above us and beyond us. We're not worthy of it, but he chose to apply it to our lives so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life through him. I pray that as Christians, we're living in that freedom and we're fighting for that freedom for those around us. We need to make sure that we're fighting the right fight, the good fight. We must know the Word of God. If we're going to fight the good fight, we don't have an excuse to avoid being in God's Word. Be intentional and make time every day to be in the Word of God and let his Word grow you. We have a faith worth fighting for, and we should do so by standing on the truth of the Word of God. There are so many around us who need that freedom, and only God can bring it. But he chooses to use us to be his messengers. Let's do all that we can to set them free from the bondage of sin by telling them about Jesus. If you realize that you're still living in that bondage, if you're here today and you realize you're living in that bondage separated from God because of sin in your life, it does not have to be that way any longer. Simply agree with God that it's sin and ask him to forgive you. Place your faith in him. There's no special prayer for you to pray. It just means you have to do business with God. You have to say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I know you can save me. Please forgive me. And he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Christian, I pray that you're not allowing sin back into your life. Because we can do that. We can allow it back in. It doesn't have authority in our life, but we allow it in. And we allow it to hurt our fellowship. And suddenly, even as a Christian, we can live in bondage to sin. Not eternal bondage, but temporary, because we're hurting our fellowship with God. But the great news about our Heavenly Father, he is right there. He's waiting for us to simply say, please forgive me. And he renews and restores that fellowship with him. He's a great Heavenly Father. We'll never understand his love fully, but he wants to have fellowship with us. So whatever it is that's keeping you from having that right relationship with him, confess it and ask God to make your relationship right. There may be some hurt, some burden in your life that you need to give to him, something you've been trying to carry around. You need to lay at his feet today. Let God do whatever work he needs to do in your life and be willing to let go of that. Maybe you're here and God's leading you to become a part of this church, to serve him through this body of Christ. Whatever God's doing in your life right now, be obedient to him during this invitation. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for this opportunity once again to study your word, and I thank you for each person here and their willingness to be in your house today. But God, I pray that we would take heed to Jude's warning. God, that we would contend for this faith, Lord. That we'd be willing to fight the good fight for you. God, that those around us would know who you are through our lives, through what we do and through what we say. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know you today, I pray they'd have the courage right now to ask your forgiveness, to place their faith in you, to leave here today a new creation in Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever burdens, whatever hurts, give us the courage to give those over to you right now as well. You, through your Holy Spirit, could minister to us and strengthen us. Lord, this invitation time is for you and about you. Do whatever you need to do in our midst right now. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.